We have all the cups. Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, we've heard it so many times our whole lives. Let me begin a little bit differently today. Let me read what one of my friends, one of my colleagues from Dallas Seminary, a pastor now in Dallas, what he wrote. Here's what he said. Several years ago, Jerry, one of my closest friends, went out to the lake with his wife and parents for a day of recreation, just like we would do at Greenbrier Lake, probably not Holly Lake, but Greenbrier Lake and the motorboats. And as things worked out, my friend Jerry was water skiing behind one boat while his wife and parents were in another boat. The ski boat pulling Jerry made a loop close to his parents' boat, and as he passed them by, his wife and mother waved excitedly. Jerry waved back, thinking nothing of it. As Jerry skied off into the distance, he left behind a tragedy that he knew nothing about. His father had been operating their boat, and in the manipulation of a turn, one of Jerry's younger sisters had fallen overboard. The father quickly turned around, headed the boat close to her, killed the engine, and as the boat drifted alongside, Jerry's dad jumped into the water to save his daughter. Unexplainably, both the father and the daughter began to go under. And as they did so, the boat with Jerry's wife and mother drifted further away. Neither one of these women knew how to turn the boat back on and bring it closer. It was just at this moment that Jerry skied close by, waving at them as they're frantically waving for help. Their waves were not just a casual friendly gesture, but a desperate plea for help. It was not until sometime later that Jerry learned that his father and his sister drowned, almost right before his eyes, and yet unknown. Things are not always what they seem. Such was the case with the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus, as described by each of the four Gospels. On the surface, it was a time of rejoicing and celebration, but as that week drew to a close, it was seen in full view as the greatest tragedy of recorded history. I've chosen to call this unusual entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem the triumphal tragedy. For it was not really a triumph at all. When we study the gospel accounts, we learn that no one but our Lord grasped the full significance of these events. The scribes and the Pharisees, they perceived that their power was slipping away and the congregation, the crowds were going to Jesus. At that moment, they were feeling defeat. They had tried to turn the crowds against Jesus, as John 12:19 says, and they failed. The multitudes grasped the events as a possible entrance into the kingdom age, the kingdom that Ezekiel describes from chapter 40 to the end of the book. Boy, the Messiah reigning from Jerusalem, from a temple 13 football fields big. That's bigger than the old city of Jerusalem today. Most of Jerusalem. How's that going to happen? I don't know. I can't answer that. But that's what they were thinking. They were thinking the kingdom was at hand. They failed to comprehend the kind of king the Messiah was to be at his first coming and the nature of his kingdom. He'd been trying to tell them. The whole time he was here, 3.5 years, he'd been telling them. Been telling them that he was going up to Jerusalem to die. They were going to scourge him. They were going to crucify him. He was going to die. And then 3 days later, the guys all plucked their ears at that point. They didn't hear it. Well, the disciples did not understand the meaning of these events either. The Lord Jesus fully perceived the significance of his actions. While the crowds cheered and they lauded him, Jesus loudly wept as he approached Jerusalem. Not at the triumphal entry, but the next day, maybe hours later. Weeping uncontrollably over the city. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew he was going to his death. We saw in our men's Bible study, 3 times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told them, they're gonna crucify me. And then I'm gonna rise again. 3 times the disciples plugged their ears. Jesus knew Scripture. He knew that while the appearance was that Jerusalem was hailing him as the Messiah King, he was really being rejected. And that this turning of the nation against him would lead to their destruction and defeat within a few short years. The city wiped out, totally decimated. Jesus knew that from Scripture. Daniel chapter 9, we spent several weeks going through Daniel. Daniel 9:24 said, 70 weeks have been determined, 490 years. Specifically, 490 years, and he sets the exact day it starts and the exact day that it's going to end. It ends the exact day Jesus rides into the city. Incredible. 490 years. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody's reading Scripture. Nobody's remembering the prophet Daniel and what Daniel had predicted. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, our iniquity, to make reconciliation, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 490 years. They should have known to the date when he was coming. Nobody's paying attention. Jesus is. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And the Messiah, in verse 26, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will be with a flood. As the boating friend found out, things are not always what they seem to be. What appears on the surface to be a hearty welcome is in fact a harbinger of danger and of warning. The triumphal entry was not thrust upon Jesus by his disciples or the crowds. The triumphal entry was done deliberately by the Lord Jesus, deliberately to precipitate the final events of his earthly life as foreordained from eternity past and written in detail in Scripture. Why then did Jesus carry through this mission? Why did he get the donkey and why did he ride into the city? Let me give you 5 reasons maybe. First, ultimately to fulfill Scripture concerning himself. The gospel accounts stress that this act was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, such as Zechariah 9:9. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Wow. From the tribe of Judah. Incredibly, one's going to come. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, the last prophet to speak and to preach. What did Malachi say in the last book before 400 years of silence? What did Malachi say? Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus, whom you seek, will come suddenly to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. He will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Jesus came first to fulfill Scripture. It's all recorded, it's all written. In fact, today in Israel, there are two chapters in the Old Testament that are forbidden to be read in the synagogues. Which two chapters? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, describing the death of Christ upon the cross in detail. What's the other chapter? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23. No, not that one. The one right before the Lord is my shepherd. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. And then the Lord Jesus dying upon the cross, predicted for hundreds of years before he came. Point number two is Jesus did the triumphal entry or triumphal tragedy to safely enter the city of Jerusalem. They wanted to kill him. The word was out to disclose the location of Jesus as soon as he appeared. John 11:57 says that. Had Jesus attempted to enter Jerusalem secretly, he could have been quietly disposed of, arrested, and tucked away in a jail somewhere, and then killed. Entering as he did, the religious leaders could not so much as lift a finger against him. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, John 12:19 says, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Point number three is to publicly and symbolically give testimony to his identity as Messiah. He was the Messiah the Jews sought. And he makes sure they know it and that he is coming into the city. Neither the crowds nor the religious leaders missed the implications of his triumphal entry. The Messiah was here. And they chastised him and said, Jesus, stop the children from crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, if they don't cry out, the very stones will cry out. Point number four is to proclaim the kind of kingdom which he was to establish, the kingdom of heaven. It's spiritual. They wanted a physical, materialistic, political kingdom on this earth. That's going to happen one of these days. The book of Ezekiel makes very clear. Jesus will be reigning as God. David the prince, maybe literally the David the king, come back to life, leading the Jewish nation, ruling the world from Jerusalem. but to proclaim the kind of kingdom which he was to establish, the kingdom of heaven, he rides into the city on a donkey, symbolic of his humble peacemaking assignment. A fifth reason is to provoke the opposition, to provoke them. Oh, it worked so well. Jesus knew that he had to die on the cross for our sin. He couldn't let them just kill him, tuck him away, bury him. No, it had to be done exactly as Scripture said, to provoke the opposition and to precipitate his own execution on the appointed day, the Passover. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Nothing could have been more of a catalyst to the opposing forces than this bold public proclamation. Something had to be done and fast, and it sets in motion the events of 1 week, the final week of the life of Christ. We've talked a lot about Jesus. Let's talk briefly in time's fleeting. Let's talk about you and me. There is a reason for our existence. There is a purpose for us being here, alive now at this time in history. God created us. God knows who each one of us are. God knows why we're here. He's placed us here in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in the United States of America for a purpose. God has a purpose for our lives. Each one of us have human dignity. God loves us. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal and kill and destroy babies. Abortion. He comes to steal and kill families. The twisting of the male and female genders and the twisting of our culture and the denigration of marriage. Just everyone living for themselves and doing what's right in their own eyes. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus also said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, for us. You have human dignity. God loves you. You have human duty, though. Where are you going? What are you doing with the good news of the gospel to share the good news with other people? The good news of the gospel is that you're not going to hell if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's good news. But there's more to it than that. We're going to heaven, but he's got work for us to do right now in his kingdom. We've been preaching through Ephesians. Let me mention Ephesians 2:9. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, us as the church fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You have human destiny, and it is guaranteed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians puts it this way in chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner person, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This triumphal tragedy contrasts God's kingdom and his king against the backdrop of the religious exercises and the expectations of the nation. It was a tragic misunderstanding that only our Lord understood. Religion can't help us. None of us can be saved by religion, no matter what denomination we belong to. We need a savior. Religion is what killed him. The religious leaders that wanted to do what they wanted to do without regard to the word of God or to him. It was our Lord setting his face toward Jerusalem, walking in the path of the cross, sovereignly exposing more and more of himself in the process, bringing about his own execution, because men will not have salvation God's way. They want it their own way. Let me conclude with a story about a multimillionaire. That should get your attention. Boy, forget all this stuff about Jesus. Let's talk about something real in our life now. How about a multimillionaire named William Randolph Hearst? This deceased newspaper publisher was also a collector of art, great works of art. He had some tremendously beautiful works of art that cost him hundreds of thousands of dollars. One day he read about a particular collection of artwork that he wanted to have. He told his agent, one of his employees, to find those works of art. So the agent went on a search for this art. It took him about a month, and the agent came back to Hearst and he told him, "I found what you're looking for. It's in your warehouse. You've owned it all this time. You just had to find it and put it on the wall and look at it." That's exactly the way it is with some Christians today. We have treasures in Jesus. We have the living and abiding Word of God, as we're studying in the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night. He will direct our steps. We have fullness in Jesus. We have everything the heart could desire and need. It's all there in Jesus Christ. We can draw upon his wealth. We can draw upon his riches. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Wow. All we need, we have in Jesus. All of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. There's no need to be hiding in fear. No need to be locked in a warehouse somewhere by yourself. No, there is Jesus. Come to him if you haven't. If you're struggling in your Christian faith, come to the Word of God. Come to him. Just receive the blessings that he's got for you. It's found in relationship with him, not in a relationship with a church, although that helps, but in relationship personally with him. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship you again today. We thank you for this triumphal tragedy, in the sense that Jesus knew what was coming. He provoked it. He set it all up. He came for the purpose of dying for each one of us because he loved us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I pray this morning that if there is anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus, that they would simply humble themselves before you and as an act of their will, turn away from themselves and receive what he has given on the cross for our salvation. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May that be true of each one of us today, cleansed. Not just waving as the crowds did at the triumphal entry, without realizing the tragedy that was right before their eyes, the death of the Jesus that they said they loved. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, bless each one of us as we come to faith in you, as we walk diligently with you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.